If you look at verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 27, we read something of the Lord's vineyard. He says, "He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." In our text, the church of God is being compared to a vineyard. And this is a theme that we find in many places in the Word of God. The church is God's vineyard. You can think, for instance, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. The Lord Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." In John chapter 15, we have that wonderful dialogue where the Lord Jesus describes himself as the true vine, and we are the branches, and as we abide in him, we bear fruit for the glory of God. Now, you'll notice in verse 2 of our text, Isaiah 27, that the Lord calls his vineyard, in this case, a vineyard of red wine. And that, of course, is symbolic of the choicest and of the best fruit of the vine, of that true wine that gladdens the heart and makes merry the downcast. And I've no doubt that the church is described as a vineyard of red wine because of its symbolism when we think of the fruit of Christ's blood that's symbolized for us in the red wine of the communion cup. And so the Lord's church is described here as a vineyard. Now you can picture the scene of the farmer, the husbandman, who has a little plot of land, and he has identified a particular corner of his little farm as a place where he's going to grow his vines. And the vineyard is the spot of ground that's then separated from the rest of his property. In the same way that the church of God is called and chosen and separated from the rest of the world in order to be the Lord's particular property. He takes this little piece of land and he fences it and protects it. He wants to keep out the wild animals that will destroy it. And Isaiah tells us this in verse 2 of chapter 5 of his book, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, "My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." But he has a vineyard that he has fenced around. He wants to protect it. He wants to keep it separated from the rest of the property, the rest of the world. And in this little fenced off area of his land, he has deliberately planted his vineyard. The vines do not spring up by nature. They must be planted and they must be nurtured and taken care of. They must be watered and fed. The Church of Jesus Christ is planted deliberately by God. The vine of faith is not produced by human nature. It's planted by God and it's tended to him, by him, and it requires constant care from him. The vines must be pruned. The stones must be taken out of the soil. It must be watered and fed with care. And if you look at our text, you'll see there in verse 3, the Lord says concerning this work in his vineyard, he says, "I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day." And without question, the whole church and kingdom of God is his vineyard. Every believer is part of the vineyard of God, but we might also say that every local assembly of Christians that gather together in one place is also a little part of the Lord's vineyard. And so there are little vineyards here in Kingston, and there are little vineyards in Hobart, and there are little vineyards dotted here and there that are under the Lord's constant care. So we might say that Kingston Free Presbyterian Church is a little vineyard of the Lord's. He has chosen us, and he has separated us, and he has planted us, and he has fenced us in, and he has taken care of us and nurtured us. We are his vineyard. And all that is promised to the church as a whole extends to each and every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God, who keeps the whole vineyard, keeps every individual vine within his vineyard. His care not only extends to the vine, but to the little branches and to the little leaves. And I think we have a picture there of how the Lord looks after the families of his people. It's from those branches and leaves that new fruit will burst forth. And we have a promise not only to ourselves, but to our children also. And the Lord takes care of the tender leaf and the little buds. And so the promise of our text, while it includes the whole vineyard, the whole church of God, it extends to every vine that the Father has planted, every believer that's part of the family of God. The Lord is the keeper of the vineyard, and we are his tender plants. And you notice what the Lord says, "I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it, and I will keep it night and day." The Lord commits himself to the care of his vineyard, and we know that he has done that through the use of means, through pastors and elders and such, but really it's the hand of the Lord that tends to the care of his people. "I, the Lord, do keep it." It's his promise to the vineyard, to the whole church, to the local assemblies, to every plant that he has placed within his vineyard. We are tended to and kept by and protected and guarded by the hand of God, kept by the power of God, the Lord himself being our keeper. And I'm glad, the Lord says, that he keeps the vineyard. And I'm glad because I cannot keep myself. I cannot keep myself. I trust that as one of God's children, chosen by grace, redeemed by precious blood, called unto faith by the Spirit of God, planted into his vineyard, I'm glad it's the Lord who keeps me, because I need keeping. My foes are many, and like a tender vine, I have no strength of my own. I have no ability to prevent the enemy from destroying me. What can the vine do by itself? Nothing. I must be kept, and God must keep me. Like the vine planted in the midst of the field, we are exposed to all kinds of perils and dangers. We've got the great enemy of our soul, Satan, the one who would seek to destroy us. And if he could, he would come along and he would uproot the tender plant and destroy what God has placed into his church. If he had his way, you and I would not possess not one grain of grace or one spark of faith. He is a roaring lion. He is seeking whom he may devour. And he desires to sift us as wheat and to burn us as chaff. And well did our Savior teach us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And if you look at the original text, it says, "the evil one," from Satan. If we were only aware of his power and his malice toward us, we would never cease in giving praise and thanks to God that he keeps us from the evil one. We need keeping. We have a great adversary to our soul. But there's not just the lion. There are the wild boars. We'll turn to Psalm 80 for a moment. And the verse 13. Now here's what the psalmist had to say. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. He's talking about the branches and the vine. The wild boar would seek to devour it and destroy it. The wild boar is unbelief. I've often said that God's people ought never to doubt, and that's certainly true. We should not doubt. But I also know that we do doubt. And it's not that we doubt our Lord, but we often doubt our interest in him. And like Thomas, we sometimes will not believe what we cannot see with our own eyes. Therefore, we will not believe at all. Or like Peter, we take our eyes from off the Saviour and start looking at the sea that tosses beneath our feet and the wind that blows around us, and we begin to sink. It's not our Lord we doubt, it's our interest in him. And were it not for the Lord who keeps his vineyard, the wild boar of unbelief would destroy the vine. Ah, but we've more enemies. What about the destroying insects? The small insects, the unseen pests, the little worms that can easily destroy the vine. In fact, sometimes it's easier to detect the Lord's dangers than it is to detect the little ones. Therefore, the little ones can be more dangerous. Someone said there's the aphid of indifference, the worm of pride, the caterpillar of conceit, the grub of self-sufficiency. Nothing will quickly destroy the vine like these little insects, these subterraneous devils that dwell within each and every one of us that would destroy and eat away at our faith. And they would destroy us except for one thing. The Lord says, I keep the vineyard. Solomon speaks of another danger to us in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 in verse 15. He speaks of the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. The little foxes that do their work in secrecy and darkness. False doctrine, subtle heresies, sneaky little foxes that creep in on our words. Our neglect of the things of God, of the ordinances of God, another little fox that corrupts the vine. Gossip, a contentious, critical spirit, sneaky little foxes. God's vine put forth tender grapes, the fruit of his spirit, and the little foxes would devour them. Except for the fact that it's the Lord that says, I keep the vineyard, and I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Then, of course, there's the birds of the air, the foul blackbirds that arrive in droves and swoop down upon the tender branches and would steal away the fruit as it ripens on the vine. The worldliness and the materialism of this world, the love for the things of the flesh, selfishness and ambition and self-satisfaction. The moment we begin to think to ourselves, well done, you can mark it down. It's ill done. Never was there a vine that needed keeping like this vine. The Lord says, I must keep it. I must keep it. For we cannot keep ourselves. I, the Lord, have planted it. And now, what does he say? I'll leave it alone to grow and flourish and bring forth fruit all by itself? No. He watches over it. God is ever watchful over us. And in spiritual matters, you and I, Well, you and I are our own worst enemies. St. Augustine was heard to have prayed, Lord, save me from that evil man myself. How quickly we would destroy ourselves. We cannot save ourselves or keep ourselves. And we're never so weak as when we think ourselves strong. And we're never so poor as when we think ourselves rich. We ought to learn to live in Christ, realizing that we have nothing and are nothing, and our strength and our substance and our life comes from Him. We are to abide in the branch. We are to draw our nourishment from Christ. This vineyard of God, if it's to be valuable and pleasant and fruitful, if we are to be that vineyard of red wine, then we must be found in the Savior. And as the fruit of the vine is squeezed to give out its juices, so the saints of God, when we are squeezed by pressures and troubles, may we, may the grace of God flow out from us. May the fruit of the red vine, may the red wine be seen in us, the blood of Christ flowing through us. We are under God's constant care. Not only does the Lord keep His vineyard, you notice also in verse 3, He says He waters it. I will water it every moment. This is essential work for the gardener. The vine will not bear fruit without water. The flower cannot be kept in bloom without significant watering. It's necessary. This vine kept by God must be watered by Him also. There is not a single grace that we possess that can survive without God's watering. How does God water our souls? Well, primarily through the ministry of His Word. As God's Word is opened and read and preached upon, the Bible describes that doctrine as drops of dew from heaven. Take a look, if you will, in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And the verse 1, the Lord says, Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. God says, My words will water you. Like the dew and the rain, they'll provide that necessary water to bring life. We can't be Christians and be separated from God's Word. We must be constantly in the Scriptures of truth, for they water our souls. And Paul may plant and Apollos water, but it's God that gives the increase, and our labour without Him is in vain. We are planted in dry soil. The world is a desert, spiritually speaking. There's no nourishment for us here as Christians. There's no refreshment for us in the things of the world. If we've been born of God, tell me, have you found anything in this world that was beneficial to your soul? There's not one. And if we were to change our place from one to another, we would find we're only moving from one desert place to another desert place. There's nothing in this world to help us spiritually speak. We need to draw the life-giving water from God, from His Word, from the ministry of His Spirit. And God says, I will water it every moment. Every moment. How does that happen? Well, if we read our Bibles in the morning and in the evening, if we attend to the house of God on the Lord's Day, that takes care of a little bit of time, but how can we be watered every moment? How can we experience the rain and the showers and the refreshing dew, the deep wells from which we draw? We need the house of God. But we can't survive on attending church Sunday. That alone will not suffice. We need the constant watering of his grace. And so as we read his word day by day, his Spirit takes that truth and embeds it in our heart and brings it to life and nourishes us and waters and refreshes us through the ministry of the word. God's grace waters us. The Lord Jesus spoke of how rivers of living water would well up within us and flow through us and out into the world. God's Spirit bringing the truth of God to our souls, watering and refreshing us. God keeps his vineyard. He waters it. We're also told that he protects it. He not only says, I will water it every moment, but he also says, lest any hurt it. Nothing shall be allowed to hurt the vineyard of God. No weapon that's formed against us shall prosper. Let every believer confidently endure the assaults and the trials from his enemies with this assurance, the Lord our God will punish and destroy the enemies of his people. Look what verse 1 says, in that day the Lord with his sword and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. God's people are not to be vengeful people. When we're struck in one cheek, we're to turn the other. When we're compelled to go 1 mile, we'll instead go 2. We are not to be a vengeful people because we do not need to be. We serve a just and a vengeful God. In fact, is as you read the scriptures, you cannot help but notice that God's punishment of the wicked will be as much an avenging of his elect as it is an avenging of his own justice. You read in Revelation chapter 6, for instance. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? In Revelation 18, saints of God are told to rejoice over her, the overthrow of Babylon. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles, for God hath avenged you on her. We don't seek revenge ourselves for the things that are done to us, because the Lord says, vengeance is mine and I will repay. The Lord protects his people. And we're told that in that day he will destroy Leviathan. Now, Leviathan is a strange concept. It's a name that's given to a huge, mythical, dragon-like sea monster. Job speaks about him as well, though we haven't got that far in our studies on Wednesday night. He said, none is so fierce that they dare stir him up. His heart is firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. This is a terrible enemy. God's people have many enemies. In every age there arises one more powerful who brings fear into the hearts of God's people. You might think throughout the scriptures of various pharaohs, or Nebuchadnezzar, or Sennacherib. You might think in more recent times of those who upset the church, popes and politicians, tyrants and terrorists. Our great and good God has always destroyed those who have sought to destroy his church. Psalm 74, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the head of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the head of Leviathan in pieces and gave him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. God's people have often taken emblems that speak of the church's victory in spite of persecution. We have, for instance, the burning bush as a Presbyterian church with the with the words beneath it, burning yet flourishing. God's people have often been burned, many at the stake, and yet the Church of Jesus Christ continues to flourish. Others have taken the hammer and the anvil, beaten but not broken. God's church has been persecuted throughout all ages, and yet she still stands in the power of her master, and all of her tormentors have fallen away. Well, all of the monsters of history are simply servants of Satan, the old serpent, the great dragon with seven heads and 10 horns who seeks to destroy and devour God's church. The Lord likens these tyrants to Leviathan. Leviathan because of their strength. Likens them to the dragon because of their rage and their fury. Likens them to the serpent because of their craft and their subtlety and their poisonous venom. Well, the enemies of the church in the past have been great and many, but God has destroyed them all. We may yet have numerous enemies in the future, and we rest assured that he wields his great and strong sword. There's no doubt in my mind that this verse 1 is a prophecy of redemption, of the victories obtained by the Lord Jesus Christ over the powers of darkness as our substitute, as the captain of our faith. By his death, he has disarmed and spoiled and cast out the prince of darkness. By his spirit, the preaching of the gospel, the Lord Jesus destroys Satan's power over men. And of course, in that last day, the Son of God will send that awful fiend of humanity into the lake of fire that burns forever. Oh yes, there's coming a day when our God will swing his great and strong sword. One last thought before we finish. God's vineyard is not only kept and watered and protected, but it will flourish. It will flourish. Look at verse 6 once again. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. God's church is a growing church. It's a growing church. And when all have been gathered in, it shall be a great and glorious church. And the Lord has an elect remnant in this world, the sons of Jacob, who must and shall be saved. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, shall cause them of Jacob to come and take root. Psalm 65 and verse 4, there's an elect multitude scattered throughout this earth who will come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel, that is the chosen people of God, elect in Christ from before the foundation of the world, Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 37. And the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. All God's people will take root downward and bear fruit upward. The preaching of the gospel shall bring forth fruit in all the world. This is our great hope. Paul said to the Colossians, the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and it brings forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day that ye heard it, and knew the grace of God and truth. God's word brings forth fruit, and that fruit shall remain forever. Because the Lord Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever he shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. God's church will be a fruitful church. This little vineyard of God's will blossom and bloom and bring forth fruit. You mark it down in your Bible. God has said it. The church of God is his vineyard. He tends to it. He keeps it. He waters it. He protects it. He causes it to flourish. And we take hope in the gospel that as Jesus Christ and him crucified is still preached to the sons of men, that God will take that word and bless it and save his own elect people. Oh, may the Lord make us a fruitful vineyard for the glory of his name. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, give us strength to lay hold upon these wonderful promises. May our strength be the blessed Saviour and Redeemer of men. We pray, our Father, that thou would come and visit this vine of red wine which you have planted and cause it to flourish and grow for Christ's sake. Tend to the tender plants. Nurture the vine and the little branches and the buds and the leaves. Make them to grow and make this a flourishing place, and may the glory of the Lord be seen within it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.